Now, 2 Timothy has a great emphasis on the Word of God. The apostles knew they were leaving this scene, and they were the authority, really, in the church as it was starting. They had been with the Lord, and they had been taught by Him, and so the teaching the early church got is called the apostles' teaching. And they're leaving, but they are emphasizing to the Lord's people, you'll have the Word of God. We'll be gone, but you'll have the Word of God, and the Word of God is stressed as being very important. In chapter 1, he emphasizes in verse 13, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you've heard from me. Hang on to the teaching of God that you've heard through me, the Word of God, and defend it. In chapter 2, he's urged to be very careful in his own study and proclamation of the Word. In verse 15, he's told, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then he, as he finishes up, emphasizes the need for the servant of the Lord not to quarrel, but in humility to teach and correct those who are confused. Now, chapter 3, we're going to read through beginning with verse 1. Know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. For this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scriptures given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And the Lord will bless His word to us. Here the word is emphasizes the remedy for sin and evil. And he talks about how in the last days things are going to get worse. Now there are some people that say, well, the world is going to get better. We just need more education. The problem is a lack of education, or some would say a lack of money. If we could just distribute the money more evenly, that would solve really the problems. Now, the communists tried that. They said, let's just see if we can't have everyone on the same level, getting about the same income, and try to equalize it, and they found you don't change the heart of man. None of your programs, your social programs, will do that. And so he emphasizes here in the last days, evil is going to abound, things are going to get worse. Now, we don't like to be pessimistic. We like to be optimistic. We like to think the world's getting better, our country's getting better, society's getting better, life is getting better. You want to be positive and upbeat. But the scripture has kind of a best pessimistic outlook. As far as this world is concerned, until the Lord Jesus comes back, things are not going to get better. They're going to get worse. In fact, Jesus said, when the Son of Man returns, will he find the faith on the earth? He says it's going to be small, a group of those who really believe and follow the Word of God. Some of the things he says here, we're going to look at these things that characterize these evil last days. He says, men will love money. They love themselves. They love money. They love pleasure. They love money. Love pleasure. Basically living selfishly. And isn't that the way our country increasingly is living? The goal of people is pleasure. And so we work hard. But the goal is pleasures, to satisfy myself, to make me feel good, to make me enjoy life. So people are going to be working all week, but they're living for the weekend. And this weekend they're going to be starting going up for the skiing and so forth, and all winter long there will be people that are living for that. This is what their goal is, to make money. So I can spend the weekend on the slopes. I can be doing what I want to do. That is my goal. This is the pleasure I desire. And as you think of money, some people say, well, I'm just not that interested in money. I'm just interested in the things money will buy. I want things. I want a better car. I want a better home. I want just the good things of life. I want the good life. Sometimes you'll see ads advertising a subdivision or something, and they'll say, this is the good life. You want the good life. And the good life is equated with having things. The more things you have, that will give you a good life. Lovers, it says, of money, of things, materialistic, and pleasure, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So that, he says, is a mark of the last days. Now, a lot of people would say, well, this is nothing bad. This is good. Isn't it a good thing for a person to have enough money to really enjoy life? And isn't it a good thing that he's focused on these things? The only problem is, the Bible says you're leaving God out, and that isn't good. The good life is not leaving God out and having things or pleasure. The good life is being focused on God himself. It talks about how it says here that men are proud, boasters, proud. And I was thinking of, as you see, different singing groups, rock stars portrayed. They're portrayed as proud. You know, you just see them exuding pride. And this has become a virtue for a lot of people. And here he speaks of it as a mark of the last days. Pride, boasters, he says. He speaks of how there's a breakdown of the home. He speaks of disobedient to parents. A tremendous breakdown, and he also speaks of being unloving. And so we think of the breakdown of the home, the breakdown of discipline, the increase of single-parent families, and the tremendous confusion there is. Children being taken away from their parents and put in foster homes. fact, we were hoping to see a couple children here this morning who are in foster homes because of the breakdown of the home. And so he says, this is going to mark the last days. There's been a tremendous breakdown in the home in this country in the last 50 years. Divorce is more and more common. Just a tremendous destruction of the home. And so he says this marks the last days. He speaks of people are ungrateful. Ungrateful to God. Unthankful, he says. Unthankful. No sense of appreciation to God. How many people today can you see actually giving thanks for their food and being thankful to God? It used to be a kind of a common thing among families. I grew up in a home that wasn't a Christian home, but it was our custom to, they would say grace at the table. And so we would say a prayer. It was the same prayer that we would say over and over again. But we'd say a prayer. It was customary. But today, there aren't too many families, I'm sure, that do that. It isn't the common thing to be thankful, unthankful. You know, Mrs. Weaver, Marianne Weaver, is an atheist, an unbeliever. Her attitude was, she was witness to about the Lord, and her attitude was, I'm not interested in God. What's he ever done for me? I've done for myself. I've worked. And God's never done anything for me. Unthankful. No sense of gratitude toward the Lord. And so he says, that's another mark. He speaks of being unholy. No moral absolutes. We live in a culture where the attitude is, you can do anything you wish as long as you don't hurt someone else. Kill them or something like that. Society says we can't do that. But as far as other conduct, be tolerant. Don't question. Like the governor of elect of California, it said, as far as the sexual arrangement goes, he says, I prefer women, some men prefer men. It's just a matter of choice, a matter of taste. And that's the attitude of the culture we live in. Be tolerant. God says that's an unholy culture, an unholy attitude to have. There are things that are right, there are things that are wrong. And the scripture emphasizes that very strongly. So that's going to mark, he says, the last days. He speaks of being unforgiving. Unforgiving. This marks bitterness, hostility, anger. And I was thinking of how we've experienced some of that. It was hatred that drove those planes into the towers in New York. That's what it was. It was a hatred of Christianity, a hatred of America, which is viewed as being a nominal Christian nation. And it was this that motivated those people. They thought they were pleasing God by hating America and hating the American people and destroying as many as possible. And that still is fueling the terrorism that's going on. A lack of forgiveness, a lack of love, an unforgiving, bitter spirit. Now, if you want to go to a country where there's a lot of bitterness, you want to go to Israel, where the Arab children, as they grow up, little children, are told to hate the Jews and to be willing to die to kill Jews. And the Jews are being told, children growing up, to hate and mistrust the Arabs. There's bitterness. And so there's some terrorism on one part, and then they retaliate with the army on the other part, and it builds up, and it's just a country that's just full of bitterness, no forgiveness, a terrible world in which to live. So he says that marks the last days, a lack of forgiveness, bitterness, no self-control. Without self-control, he says in verse 3. And the attitude today is, I should give in to my desires. I should give in to my passions. I should just give in. This idea of controlling is certainly not something that is popular today. Self-control speaks of being brutal and violent. And we live in a violent society, don't we? The violence is going on. You pick up the newspaper and you read about, well, here's a man up in Alt. He's got a pellet gun. Dog's barking next door, so he shoots it. Well, it just annoys the dog, doesn't kill the dog, but the man next door gets angry. He comes over with a board, and he's threatening. And the guy inside pulls out his 12-gauge shotgun and shoots through the door and kills it. And you think, well, that's crazy. Absolutely crazy. Over a stupid dog, you kill another man. You have this altercation. It speaks here of the violence and the brutality, and this marks our culture more and more. Road rage, where people get angry about various things and cut you off and make you go over to the side of the road, and the guy gets out with a gun and threatens you and maybe shoots you. You've got to be real careful on the highways. And so there's violence and there's brutality, and he says that's a mark of the last days. These last days, this is a characteristic. Then he speaks of being traitors in verse 4. Traitors. You can't trust people. They're not trustworthy as they used to be. A man and woman get married and he makes promises and he says, I promise to love you and to be faithful to you until death parts us. And takes off another woman and the wife is betrayed. He's been a traitor to her. He hasn't been faithful. And he says, this is a mark, going to be a mark of the last days. No loyalty, no faithfulness. He speaks of no love for God. You love pleasure rather than love God. You put God out of your thinking. Don't bring God into your thinking. Just live your life without God. Because God makes you feel uncomfortable. Is there a God? Well, then maybe I'll have to face him and give account. And so the tendency is to not want to think about God, to avoid the thought of God. It's interesting, along with this, it says they have the form of religion but deny the power of it, the form of godliness. So here people, and most people in the United States, I suppose a larger percentage still belong to church. May not go very often. Maybe they'll go for a marriage. Americans still like to be married in church. They like the pageantry of it. They like the all that goes with it, and makes them feel good to be buried in a church. And then they'll go, of course, when they die, they'd like to be buried by a preacher. And they hope he'll say some nice things about them. And read an obituary that tells about what a wonderful person this person was, and they're sure to go to heaven because they lived a good life. So we like that some of the form, but we want to live our own lives the way we want to. And you can have a form of religion and be living in just complete rebellion against God. That's an amazing thing. Recently they ordained a man to be a bishop. You know, I've seen this in the papers, in the Episcopal Church in this country. Had 40 bishops from the church, I understand, there for this ceremony to ordain this man. who's the man who divorced his wife and left her and her children and is living in a homosexual relationship with another man. It's just open about it. No sense of shame. And yet he wears the clerical garb, and he's here being very religious, going through the Lord's Supper, and supposedly preaching the word and being a spiritual leader to the people, and he's morally corrupt. He has the form of godliness. You look at him here in all those beautiful garbs that a bishop wears in the church, and you think, my, must be a holy man. Look at the clothing. Look at the form. Look at the church building. Look at all that's going on. But denying the power thereof. No submission to the word of God. No real godliness. So there's a real warning about that. In God's word, the Lord hates hypocrisy. He isn't interested in religion. He wants reality. And not just the outward form. He speaks of this generation being characterized by lust in verses 5 and 6. Verse 6 especially, they creep into households and make captive of gullible women, laden down with various lusts. And so it's a society that's characterized by lust, and by passion, and by permissiveness, by pornography, the shows that are seen on television, during family time, just openly encourage immorality. And so he talks about this as marking, too, a corrupt, evil world. The sad thing, he says, is people are always learning, in verse 7, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They go to school, they go to college, they're learning, 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 and that never really learning spiritual truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and they leave Jesus out of it. And they don't accept the truth of God's word, always learning, he says, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Not only don't they come to it, they resist the truth. In verse 8, he says, these do also resist the truth and fight it. Now, in Texas, they're having a kind of a squabble about their textbooks. And there's being a very strong push, of course, to teach evolution with no thought of a creator or anything like this. And they're trying to teach it as scientific fact. The truth is it's a theory, it's an idea, it's never been proven, scientifically proven. And all the evidence is that there's a creator, a designer who's made everything. It didn't just happen. Wasn't just the result of a lot of time and just accidents happening. But here there's tremendous resistance to ever saying anything about a creator. Teach the other thing as a fact. Eliminate God. Don't bring religion in. Don't bring in the Ten Commandments. Don't teach moral truth. In fact, churches now, or some schools rather, are now being required to teach courses that encourage people to be tolerant of homosexuality and this type of thing. And here he speaks of the last days, perilous days, he says, difficult days when people will resist the truth, men of corrupt minds. So he says, now this is what's coming in the world. But he says in verse 10, now Paul contrasts this. He says, look at my example, Timothy. Timothy, you've known me. I've worked with you. You've lived with me. We've been so close. You know me. and you know I'm real. He says in verse 10, you've carefully followed my teaching. And you know my teaching has been true, it's been consistent, and I haven't been hypocritical in my teaching. He says, you know my manner of life. You've lived with me. And you know the kind of person I am. Now, when you live with a person, you get very close to them. You know their good points. You begin to discover their weaknesses. It's a very intimate relationship if you're spending time living together. You know, when we get married, they say love is blind, but marriage is an eye-opener. You know, after a while, after you're married, now you relax. And now your partner begins to see you as you really are. You're not trying to put your best foot forward and trying to impress them and trying to, really make a good impression in every way possible. And your husband or wife sees you in your bad moments when you lose your temper and when you're tired and when you're irritable and all the rest. But Paul can say, Timothy, you know my manner of life. I haven't been perfect, but I've been consistent, and I haven't been a hypocrite. And so he speaks here of his godliness, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance. You know what kind of a person I've been, Timothy. We should strive for that. We should strive for being authentic, for being real, so that we're not living two kinds of lives. Kansas City, years ago, I talked to a man. He says, I've just started coming to this group. I said, why didn't you start coming? I'm so kind of interested. Well, he said, I work with some of the men that come here. And he said, I discovered that unlike a lot of church people, they were the same on Monday as they were on Sunday. They weren't telling dirty jokes. They weren't foul-mouthed. They weren't cursing every other word. He saw consistency, and he says, that's what drew me here, to see men who were consistent. And Paul could say that of himself, Timothy. You know I've been consistent. I haven't been a hypocrite. You lived with me. We've traveled together. You've seen me. And you know my manner of life. And may the Lord help us to be consistent. He goes on to say, the suffering I've gone through, persecutions. You know, Timothy, how I've been in prison. You know how I've been beaten. You know how I've been stoned. You've known what I've gone through. And I've gone through this for the faith because I am convinced it's true. I haven't followed a lie. And so he emphasizes to him that the Lord has delivered him. And he says, if you want to really live for the Lord, you're going to suffer some persecution too. Now, at the end of the chapter, there's a tremendous passage here on the inspiration of Scripture. The Scripture is truth. He starts off by talking about all the error and the falsehood and the evil and the sin. That which is wrong. He finishes the chapter by saying, God's word is something, Timothy, you can rely on. He's going to say to him, you know, Timothy, from a child, from just a youngster, you've heard the word of God. Because he grew up with a mother who was a devout Jew and apparently was a believer in the Old Testament sense of the word, and when she heard the gospel about Jesus, she accepted him. And so he says, you've heard these things from childhood. You've known the Holy Scriptures. Your mother has taught these to you. She's taken you to the synagogue. You've heard these truths over and over again. And he says, these truths are able to make you wise for salvation through faith. Now, we teach children. Now, it's a wonderful thing if children hear the word while they're young. if they are taught the scriptures, if they memorize the scriptures, if they hear the word, the way of salvation, they hear the gospel, if you have that heritage from your youngest years, you're blessed. I didn't. We went to church an hour on Sunday, but the Bible wasn't part of our lives. I didn't own a Bible till I got saved. And I didn't know John 3:16 till after I was saved. I didn't know the scriptures until I was in high school and I came, turned to the Lord. But he's saying to Timothy, you've been blessed. And the scripture's so wonderful here. This teaching you've had can bring you to salvation where you can be forgiven and you can be a child of God and you can be on your way to heaven, the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Wonderful book. This book will lead you to salvation. I've given a scripture, a Bible to fellows in jail, for example. And I remember one guy saying he was locked up in solitary confinement for 5 weeks, as I recall. And he said, the only book I had there was to read was the Bible. And he was reading the New Testament. He said, I read it through, and I read it through again, and I read it through again. And he says, I came to know the Lord Jesus. The scripture is able to make you wise to salvation. And so Paul can say to Timothy, what a wonderful book it is, and you've heard the scripture even from your childhood. And he goes on to speak about how the scripture now is given by inspiration. It isn't just a human book. The scripture is given by inspiration of God. And literally, it's God breathed. Now, when we speak, we breathe out, don't we? You try speaking when you're inhaling, you can't do it. It's while you're exhaling, you speak. And really, he's saying here, God breathed out these scriptures through the men that wrote them. And I want to go back to 2 Peter. And notice Peter, too, as he's coming to the end of life, how he emphasizes how important the Word of God is. Because Peter says, I'm going to be leaving this life. Day of my departure is coming near. But he says, you're going to have the Word of God. And 2 Peter 1:21 talks about Scripture. He says it's not of any private interpretation. Verse 21 says, prophecy never came by the will of man. The Word of God didn't come simply because men sat down and said, I think I'll write a book. I think I'll write the Bible. It says here, these books of the Scripture came by holy men of God, spoke and wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So this book, and we emphasize very strongly, is from God. It isn't just a human book. He used people to write it. He used their vocabulary. He used their knowledge and so forth. But the message is from God. And so as we realize this, we can say now we have something that can be authoritative. We can hang on to this. We can believe this. This is truth. Jesus said, thy word is truth. And then he goes on to talk about all that the scripture now will do in our lives. He says it's profitable for teaching. Now this means instruction. You want to know about God? Read the scripture. You want to know about Jesus? Read the scripture. You want to know about yourself? What your problem is, read the scripture. You want to know about how to get saved and be forgiven, read the scripture. You want to know about how you're going to exit life and what's on the other side, read the scripture. There's instruction to teach us so we know what we can believe. And it's profitable for teaching, for reproof. At times we read the scripture and the scripture will say, you're not doing right. It'll convict you. It'll be like a policeman who will say, stop. Don't drive through this intersection or whatever. And so the scripture at times will give us reproof. It will stop us in the course of what we're doing. You got a filthy mouth, you get saved, and the scripture says, you know, put away all that filthiness. Don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And the scripture says you need to stop that in your life. Clean up your mouth. And it'll reprove you. And it's good also, he says, for correction. You may be doing pretty much the right thing, but you need to make some minor changes. The scripture will correct you, and it will instruct you in living a moral, godly life. So what a wonderful book it is. So he says to Timothy, this is the book you have. I'm going to be leaving you. This scripture has led you to the salvation. This scripture now is enough for you in your life. This book is all you need, basically, to become a mature, godly person. That's a tremendous statement. And we appreciate other books, we read other books, but we realize this is the book that is adequate in itself. That the man of God or woman of God may be mature, a godly person, thoroughly furnished, equipped for every good work. What a wonderful book it is. In view of that, as a Christian, if I'm saved, this book should be the most important book in my home. This book should be the book that I spend more time with than any other book. This book is from God, and there's no book more important. And so I tell people often, because the tendency is, you know, with the television, it's so easy to spend hours watching television. I say, look, spend at least as much time with the Word of God as you spend before television. You're going to spend some time watching news, things like that. There are some helpful programs. Spend as much time with the Word of God, and you'll achieve some good balance. I want to read Psalm 1, a couple of verses here. Psalm 1, where there's a warning, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Don't regulate your life by the world around you. Don't look to the world for instruction on how to live or what to do. Don't let the television be your teacher as to how you live life. Don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Don't stand in the path of sinners. Don't hang around unbelievers. Don't hang out in the bars with unbelievers. You have to be separate. Don't sit in the seat of the scornful. Don't become one who is ridiculing and scorning the things that are you should be appreciating. Verse 2 says, now the opposite now should be true. His delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. And I want to read in Psalm 119. So it says, think about the word. Saturate your life with the Word. Spend time with the Word of God. Enjoy the Word of God. Make it a central part of your life. Psalm 119 and verse 97. Here the psalmist says, oh, how I love your law. And the word law there means instruction. It was used for many times of the whole of the Old Testament. It's my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments. For you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. What a wonderful book it is, the Word of God. So we should love it, we should appreciate it. Now we don't worship it. You know, I don't put my Bible on a shelf there and put candles in front of it and bow down and worship the Bible. But I worship the God who has spoken through the Bible. This is His book. This is His message. You want to know how to be saved? If you're not saved, you turn to the Word of God. What does it say about how you get saved? Does it say you join church and you keep the rules of the church and you act pious? How does one get saved? Well, Scripture says, by grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. You want to know how to live? How to live for God? I still remember one fellow who professed to be saved at the jail saying to me afterwards, as he was reading the Scripture, he said, "Don, for the first time in my life, I'm learning how to live. I haven't known how to live all these years." And if you want to know how to live, Scripture is our guidebook. Wonderful, wonderful book. And if you've been neglecting it, let me encourage you, give it a priority. Give it a good chunk of your time every day. Be faithful in reading and praying. Don't neglect it. This is the Word of the living God. And we should appreciate it. We should love it. You know, we're so blessed with Scriptures. You know, there was a time when in England, it was a crime to own a Bible. And when some of those copies of Scripture, the first copies like Tyndale's, were brought in to England, the church was against you. The Anglican church was against you having a Bible. They just bought them, or one way or another, got them and burned them. Said it's dangerous for people who have the Bible. How blessed we are to have it so abundantly. Everyone can have a Bible without any problem. Read it. Enjoy it. Love it. And obey it.